It is wonderful to have you all here and to be with you as we kind of take our minds and our hearts and we center them on the greatest topic in the world, which is a person, and his name is Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Well, I'm glad you're here, and the bulletin may frighten you when you see a gift on the front of it and you think of what's to come in the next 2 months. And if you're not quite prepared for Christmas yet, it's good news. It's not yet. But we get to talk today and answer a question. And the question is, what is salvation? What is salvation? And what we will find today, and I'll just let you amen if you agree with me, salvation is a gift.
Amen.
It is. Which presents an incredible opportunity and a very big problem for those of us sitting here today. Years ago, and I do mean years ago, a pastor was getting ready to preach on this passage, and it was around Christmas time, and he went out and he bought a beautiful poinsettia, you know, just beautiful, beautiful. It was gorgeous, big one, big red blooms on this thing, you know, the whole wrapped in cellophane, gold bow on it. And he put it right in front of the pulpit. And before he walked up to do his sermon, he looked at the congregation. He said, whoever wants this can have it. All you have to do is come take it. Dead silence. And no one moves. And so he just sits there. And he waits. And he waits until, you know, finally this mom, who was kind of off to the side, put her hands up and says, well, I'll take it. He was like, great, it's yours. And she nudges and tells her son to go get it. And he stops the boy. He's like, no, you don't understand. If you want it, you have to come take it yourself. And she just sat right back down. It's like, no way am I doing that. I got to risk the embarrassment. And again, silence and kind of awkward chuckles and nobody's moving. And finally, somebody just shouts out, hey, what's the catch? You know, what's the joke? What's the catch? And the pastor's like, there's no catch. You just come and take it, and it's yours. And then some junior hire yells out, is it glued down? You can just imagine that. It's not glued down. There's no surprise. There's nothing. But you have to come and take it if you want it. And finally, this woman got up, she's in the very back, got up and just marched, just beelined it to the front, picked it up, said, I'll take it, and went right back to her seat as quick as she could. And of course, the pastor celebrates, like, praise God, you know, that's great. And then he went in and he began to preach a sermon about what salvation is. But when the sermon was over and everybody was exiting the building, all of a sudden he feels this pat on his shoulder, he turns around, and before he can do anything, the gal who had taken the poinsettia grabs his hand, shoves something in it, and says, Pastor, there's no way that a beautiful flower like this shouldn't be paid for. And I could never do that in good conscience. And she just ran out of the building. And he looks down and there's $10 in his hand. Why is a free gift so hard? What is the deal in us? You know, how many of you are free? Maybe put this way. How many of you are like Costco sample people? That is the grace of God. Especially the holidays, they get out all the fun stuff. You know, I'm telling you, there are certain places where we're all about free, aren't we? We'll celebrate it. Free is great, but when free becomes a commentary on me, or it becomes a commentary on you, we struggle, don't we? And yet that is what we have come to this morning. The Bible is very clear that salvation is a gift of God. And as such, it becomes a great challenge for man. And the reason it's a challenge is because you cannot earn it. You cannot earn the gift of God and salvation. Which should take us to another place, meaning that the way God sent it, and the reason he gave it for free, he must have had a very specific purpose in salvation. Would you agree? So that's what we're going to look at today. If you have your Bibles, open up. I'm telling you, I had half a mind to make you all stand and quote the verse without looking. It's one of the most familiar verses if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, if you've even been around church. Which one of you haven't heard this? For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And one of the things that's interesting to me is there's many people who can quote Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, but they leave off verse 10, which says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand." And this is the summation discussion of Paul on this topic of salvation, and there's some huge things to learn. And so I want to begin with the idea in verse 8 that salvation is a gift of God. 2:8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." I tell you what, God is the giver of many good gifts, but when He puts a "the" on it, you should pay attention. This is the gift. This is the center of our hope in the Christian life, is the gift of Jesus Christ. And what you discover about this gift in this verse, which is so significant, is first and foremost that it is a gracious gift. That this gift from God totally comes out of His grace. If you were not with us last week, we bent over backwards to prove this point. You're not a good person. Might have been a good week to miss. You know, that you are a sinner. Everyone in the room is a sinner. Just because someone is positionally doing something that you may think requires study or, you know, is a pastor or some spiritual leader, every person in the room is a sinner. And Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 says there was incredible evidence of some really big significant fact. And it's this: you, apart from Jesus, are spiritually dead. What does that mean? It means that you cannot interact on a spiritual level with God, who is the author of life and spiritual life and eternal life, and you don't have it, and you have no capacity to respond, and the proof is in your sinfulness. When it says dead in your trespasses and sins, it means the totality of your life proves one very important thing. You're spiritually dead. You walked according to the course of this world, which is anti-God and totally self-centered and wants what we want. Not only that, you were under the influence of the world's ruler at this time, the prince of the power of the air. That's Satan. And I used the illustration last week of the giant pommel handle, you know, the marionette puppet and his cords attached to you, and you, being spiritually dead, unable to do anything about it. And the dance that he makes you dance is rebellion. My way, not God's way. And in case any of you want to throw the flag and say, "The devil made me do it," he says, guess what? Inside your life, your own lust, your own sinfulness is evident. How many of you know that you're worse than what we see? Any good hiders here this morning? If I could play your thought life just from this morning, how many of you would run out of the room? We have an issue. The question is not how, you know, that you are a sinner. It's that you have to let the evidence speak. God, what is shocking, graciously has given the gift of salvation to those who are spiritually dead. Now, I don't lean on movies or pop culture very much to teach us good theology, but they have gotten one thing right. There's something worse than death. It's having something that's dead walking around chasing you. Guess what? Look around the room at all the zombies this morning. All the physically animated But the only thing that you can do in your physical animation is oppose God and feed your flesh and sin. Consider that. Let the pop culture teach you. What do you do with a zombie? You don't rehabilitate it. You wipe it out. Most of us don't slow down enough and we're terrified of the diagnosis. But I'm telling you what, the grace of God is that in the face of what is true about me and about you, God takes action. And the verse that we went over last week, God who is rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loves us, made us alive with Christ. Isn't that good news? Because the fact is, none of us can say, I'm worthy of it. We would never even ask Him for salvation. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. How many of you grew up and did the whole Valentine's Day thing in class where you had to write one to all the kids in your class? I don't know if they still do that. But I just didn't like to write. And so I remember my mom sitting me down at the table. Here's a dump load of cards and here's the list of all your kids and you got to write their name on every Valentine. And it was like so clear to me that some of these people did not deserve one. You want their names? It's been 40 years. Derek did not deserve one. Vince really didn't deserve one. Do you think that let me off the hook? Absolutely not. You will write down every name and you will hand them out. How many of you are thankful that when Jesus Christ was sent and God so loved the world, He did not stop with who deserved it? Grace is simply this, friends. It is when God gives us what we need, not what we deserve. That is why it is a total act of the grace of God. For by grace you have been saved. It is a gracious gift. But what's also interesting is that it must be a sufficient gift. And you suddenly hit this thing that kind of spins things and puts it on its head. He says, for by grace you have been saved through what? Faith. Meaning that there is a vehicle by which this is transacted, that God has put in place, and by the way, friends, that He holds you dead zombies responsible for. Faith. And not just any faith. It is not just some simple faith. There is this idea of what is saving faith. Sufficient faith. How many of you have heard this verse? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So He requires true, real, genuine faith. And He calls it and says that this is something that we do. John 1:12. Yet to all who received Him, to those who believed on or in His name, to them He gave the right to become children of God. Meaning what? That this grace comes to us and we have to literally respond to it in a real, trusting way. And it has to be a genuine faith. I got to tell you, churches are full of people who agree rightly with who Jesus Christ is. They will tell you that Jesus Christ died on the cross. They will tell you that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. They will tell you that Jesus died to pay for sins. And they are going to hell. Why? Because faith is not what you say. It's what you actually believe. It is what your whole weight rests upon. Now, I have been a pastor for several years, long time, and I grew up in church. My life started on the front row of a Baptist church. I don't know if you're one of like me, but like long time. And if you live long enough, when people give salvation sermons, they use what we call classic illustrations. And there are some truly classic illustrations. It doesn't mean they're not true or anything, but it just means that they're such good pictures that people use them. There has been one that I've heard several times over the course of my life, and I have used, and I will use it again today. It's the story of the first man who ever walked over a tightrope over Niagara Falls. His name was the Great Blondine. You want to know why they called him that? I mean, he was only like 5'5". Why is he the Great Blondine? He had just shock blonde hair. And I've read this story, and usually when pastors tell the story about it, they tell the story of how Blondine, you know, walked over a 2-inch wide rope over Niagara Falls, and then he pushed a wheelbarrow across, and then he came back to the other side, and he said to the people, "Will anybody get in?" What they don't tell you is that over 20,000 people showed up to watch this happen. It did not happen one time. It happened multiple times. The reason I know was I've heard this story told so many different ways over the years. I was finally like, is it even true? And guess where I found it? In the historical archives of the Smithsonian. This dude really lived, and he was phenomenal. There are guys, in fact, Andrew Cuomo had to pass a law so that another guy is actually practicing right now to do the same stunt. And the way he's practicing is that he went out and he stretched a huge cable over a lake, and he has jet boats with huge fans underneath him shooting up drafts so that would somehow mimic the 78 mile per hour updrafts that come off of Niagara Falls. This is circa today. Now imagine 1859 when there were none of that. And this guy just walks out on the water over this thing. Phenomenal story. But here's what's really interesting. Oh, there's so many things I could tell you. I thought I could preach the sermon and just call it the Great Blondine. It was a phenomenal. What they don't tell you is that to even get that rope across, just to make the stunt possible, they got it across the water from the Canadian side, but they had no way to get it back up to where they needed to stretch the thing. Did you know that it was also Blondine who rappelled 200 feet down, attached the rope to another rope, and then scaled the 200-foot cliff back up, then to walk over it? Kind of reminds you of someone who descended to do what we needed, doesn't it? When he did this, everybody called it a farce. They didn't believe in him. The newspapers said, he goes, "Well, I'll do it again." This happened multiple times. The last one of our presidents was there to observe it. And he had gone back and forth. Not only he did a backflip out in the middle, he lowered a rope to the maid of the mist, pulled up a bottle of wine and had a little breakfast, you know, kind of thing. But they were all shocked to see him when he walked out with somebody on the back of him. So, if you see, that's the actual picture. That's 1859. And that's Blondine. And he's got a guy in tow, and it's his manager, and his name is Harry Colquard. Now, I told you this whole story because I want you to hear what Blondine said. This is in the records and in the archives. Before he put him on his back to walk across Niagara Falls, this is what he said. "Look up, Harry. You are no longer Colquard. You are Blondine. Until I clear this place, be part of me. Mind, body, and soul. If I sway, sway with me. Do not attempt to do any balancing yourself. If you do, we will both go to our death." Saving faith is the absolute confidence that I can do nothing. And I must release my life to Jesus Christ fully. And if there's even a little bit of me, I will go to my death. It must be all of Christ. Are you with me, church? Are you with me? Because this is the battle before we got saved, and this is the battle after we get saved. What does it mean to put your trust in Jesus Christ? And oh, by the way, can I rewind the clock just a minute? You're dead. What faith do you have to play with? Did you forget? You're dead. Dead people, you know, there's no faith to operate in even. God has required us to respond in faith, which is spiritually impossible for spiritually dead people. I've told you this before. My whole life, until I was about 18, every year at Christmas, I would go to Disneyland, Southern California, with my family. And every year, we would load up on two of the boats going down the Pirates of the Caribbean ride. And as it takes you down, before you go over the first dip, little slide down into pirate land, there's a skull and crossbones above the dip, and it simply says this, "Dead men tell no tales." It might as well have said, "Dead men don't do anything," you know? Friend, how in the world can you and I be saved? And what you discovered when it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." And you find out that not only has the grace of God been enabled you it sent Jesus Christ on our behalf, but it has actually enabled you to respond by a faith that has to be a gift too. Grace has to be so big that the faith God requires, He has to give you as a gift. Philippians 1:29, it says, "For it has been granted you for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him." What is that saying? Your ability to believe has been granted to you by God. Acts 3:16, the faith that comes through Him. Why is this so important, friends? Because if you find yourself sitting here today and you have the hope of salvation because you have responded by faith in Jesus Christ, what should shock you is that God has done it all. He has done it all. This is an unassisted gift. What do I mean by that? When it says, "and that not of yourselves." Friends, that is absolutely conclusive. There's nothing of you that gets to say, "Hey, look at me." R.C. Sproul said this, faith is not an expression of human achievement or of human effort or of human ability. That is why every believer should be praising God daily for the fact that he has received as a gift not only the salvation that comes through faith, but the gift of faith itself. This is all of God. Now, that is really challenging for us to believe. I can amen it here. How many of you know it's a lot harder to live? That there's something about us that's so... And it's kind of our own pride. We want to be worthy. When it says in verse 9, "not as the result of works, so that no man or no one may boast." What you find first is that the work of salvation is not your own. It's just not your own. It's required, but it's not your own. Romans 3:20 says this, "because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin." This is what's crazy. There are so many... How many of you know a person right now who is morally good but is not a believer? And they strive hard. Is it genuine? Oh, they're striving hard. They're genuine. How many of you know somebody who's not a believer but's better than you? Yeah. What is that? Look, here's the thing. People are always trying to find a standard by which they can appease God. Sort of the idea that I will earn my way to salvation. And many people will do that in a moral sense. I will live an upstanding life. I will check the boxes. I will do what's required. And they have missed the whole point of the law of the Old Testament. The law of the Old Testament was supposed to reveal the fact that you can't. Any Ten Commandment breakers here? It's unanimous. We have all failed in this category. That's supposed to drive you to God, not drive you to do, "I can do better." Someone said, I think it was Kent Hughes, who said, "well, you might as well be rearranging chairs on the Titanic." That's all you're doing. You get your life in pretty rows, but the ship is going down. And it doesn't merit. There's not the ability to do. So salvation is not our own. And that is a big struggle, folks. I'm not kidding you. In a room this size, the odds are there are people here today who are still trying to earn their way into the good graces of God. And don't feel like we're picking on you. All of us struggle with this reality. But the fact is that can't save you. The Bible says that salvation is of all of God. The work of salvation is His. The boast of salvation is not our own. I love this. 1 Corinthians 1, 30 through 31 says this. But by His doing, God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boasts in the Lord. Friends, if you're in this church, and by the grace of God, I think God is always wanting us to move more and more, that there is only one boast here. There is no look at me. There is only look at Christ. Isn't He amazing? Look what God can do. Look who God can rescue. Look at what Christ has done. I couldn't do it. I couldn't hope for it. I didn't even want it. Look what Christ has done. Do you believe that? I'm telling you, it's so important because we have such a subtle bent towards pride. We certainly have pride before we're saved. We still wrestle with the flesh after we're saved. And the idea is that we want somehow to take some sort of recognition for what only Christ has done. Friend, here's it's the most horrible thing you could ever do, because if you take any piece of salvation, you're responsible for all of it. Can you die for yourself? Can you even live to righteousness? No. It's a horrible burden. But you think of how fact it just separates us from God. There's a great story in Luke chapter 18. Do you remember where they're talking about the Pharisee who's in the synagogue, and he prays that prayer? Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other people. I'm not like the robber or the adulterer or the evildoer. And he's sitting there, sort of standing there, thanking God for how great He made him. And do you remember over in the corner there's a tax collector? And he's just bowed over and he's beating his chest and he's just saying, mercy. Be merciful to me, God the sinner. Friends, that is where salvation brings you. It brings you to the end of yourself. And that is what it is intended to do. Salvation has to come, and it only comes to those who recognize, I can't. It must be Jesus. It can't be me. And you don't want to get caught in the comparison battle. How many of you know you're not the most attractive person in this room? I mean, I struggle, but I know. Yeah, that sounds crazy, doesn't it? Give you a simple illustration. Airplane goes down in the middle of the Pacific Ocean, 1,500 miles from everywhere. There are three men aboard that plane. The first one is a novice swimmer, dog paddler at best. The second guy swam in high school, even competed, got close to state. The third guy was in the Olympics. So what? How many of you know that you walk into a church and you instantly categorize yourself? And the body of Christ should be a place where that dies. Because the scuzzier you are, the greater Jesus is. In fact, we stop doing that and we suddenly remember God's grace is that no one in this room is alive apart from Christ. Man has to come to the end of himself. It is a challenge. And I would just tell you this today. If you're here today and you know that you are a person who says, I'm not sure my faith has... I have been so caught in trying to earn my, I want to be a better person, but I can't. I don't feel comfortable in this room because I haven't reached some standard, this, that, or the other thing. You know, friends, you coming to Christ will not be a room full of people saying, yeah, you! It will be a bunch of people going, oh, you've come to know Him. He's so good. He's so loving. He loves you to the other. He loves you in ways that we don't even know how to do, but we're going to try. He's Jesus. All of this is because salvation, friends, this gift of God that breaks the pride of man is for a very specific reason. When you read verse 10, it says, "For we are His workmanship." That should just tell us right off the bat, we are His work. Salvation is His work. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. We have been created anew in Christ Jesus so that we would live to the glory of God. That's the whole point. He did what only He can do, and now He set us free to live for Him. Walking is actually possible. Now, again, back to the spiritually dead person thing. They don't walk spiritually, do they? They can't. Well, what do you do now as a new believer in Christ? You actually live a spiritually animated life because the Holy Spirit of God lives within you. Here's one of the things that you need to understand. The great transformation of salvation isn't a better you. So many of you have come, are like, we wrestle with this thought that God's goal was to make a better you. Forget that. He came to make a new you. Not a better you. Not an improved you. Not a nicer you. A you in the life of Jesus Christ. Brand new. You are a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, the new things have come." When God tells you the old things have passed away, the old things have to stop defining you. You are made new on the basis of Christ and new management and new life and new purpose and new function. Someone once saw Michelangelo, and he's standing before a great block of marble, and he's beginning to chisel away. And they said to the master, "Master, what are you doing?" And he says, "I am liberating an angel from this block of stone." Hey, Jesus can do one better. He'll make a block of stone alive. Amen? He takes us from dead and inanimate to mobile. You are a new creation. But not only that, you are an empowered creation. What we could never do before, we now can do in the power of Christ. When it says, which God prepared beforehand, it means that God rescued you from your sinful state for a purpose. And God has prepared a life for you that can only be done in His power and in His strength. So are you doing that? You know, we always get to this point where we ask the very soul-searching question, are you saved? And then we run back to, I prayed a prayer, I did it. Praise God, if that was the moment, hallelujah. But the question is, what is the evidence of you experiencing your salvation? Is that God did all of this by grace so that you would be different, so that your life would change, so that you would walk in a spiritual newness of life. The Bible says, "So then, my beloved," this is out of Philippians 2, "just as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence," it says this, "work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." Here's the thing, friends. If salvation is a gift, then the power to live is a gift too. And it is available to us by faith. God has literally made us alive so that we can do the most phenomenal thing. Walk. If you're a parent here today, you will remember the day your child took their first step. You lost your ever-loving mind. You wept, you laughed, you cried, you called your friends, you took pictures. Why? They're walking! Some of you are like, well, it happens every day. No! You know, the very thing that you prayed and you saw in them coming to life was the hope of their becoming upwardly mobile and not living in your basement someday. Hallelujah. That you would see the evidence of life and growth and mobility and forward momentum. It was so exciting. They're walking. Well, I'll take that to a spiritually dead world that doesn't know what to do with sin, that can't get beyond their own guilt, that are stuck hiding away from all the brokenness in their life, and then along come you, but you don't play by those rules anymore because you're not spiritually dead. You've been made alive. Oh, do you trip and fall like everybody else? Absolutely, but you get up, and what do? That nobody else can do? You walk. You grow. You see the goodness of God. You believe in His faithfulness. You trust Him. You're animated. You're mobile. Church, I just want you to think of yourself for just a second. If you're here this morning, and You have never put your faith in Jesus Christ. And I mean, you've talked about it, you've done all that, but like, I don't know that I would say Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. This is what you need to understand about salvation. The clear bones of the gospel, the bedrock of it, is that you as a sinner cannot save yourself. Agree with this, church? And you cannot earn your way past what is broken. That's why the Bible says that Jesus Christ died for our sins. Someone had to pay the penalty for that. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, being the only one who could do that, He died for you according to the Scriptures. He was buried. It wasn't a theoretical death. It was a real payment for sin. And then God rose, allowed Him to rise from the dead. God resurrected Him. And in doing that, He conquered sin and death. It means that Jesus Christ has the authority to forgive sin. We agree? That is the bare bones of the gospel. What you need to understand is there's no way for you to earn that. It is a free gift, and it comes out of the grace of God. Don't run away from your broken today. Look, understand this. He knows what you are. He knows the worst of the worst, the most fearful of the fearful, the most broken of the broken. He knows all of it, and He stands there and says, "And I have paid for it to the uttermost." What you're terrified of happening, I already did on your behalf. That is the grace of God. But it requires that you put your faith in Him. And if you sit here today and you feel your heart being tugged towards the truth of what I am saying and what God's Word is saying, understand that you may sit there and go, "But I'm not good enough, and what if I blow it, and I'm not sure, and I just, oh, the weakness of my life." Stop. The very faith to believe in Him is His gift to you as well. The Bible talks about the faith of a child. What I love about that is children do not overcomplicate it. They recognize, "I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Jesus Christ, will You rescue me?" That's what you need to do. And the Bible says that the decision to come to Christ will be, this is, you're going to know that God did this thing in you. It was all of God. But it will not just start today. This will be the rest of your life. The very power of God at work in you, that is a gift of God at salvation. My prayer is that you will respond. Put your faith in Him today. But if you sit here today and you know as a believer, you're playing by an old set of rules. You know you've put your faith in Jesus Christ. You know you've trusted in Jesus Christ. But you are sitting there immobilized by the very things that Jesus Christ paid for. Then you are missing out on the wonder and the grace of God and salvation. The Bible says we're called to walk by faith, to live for Him. Maybe I'll close with this illustration. You ever been to a car museum? I don't know if you've ever been to one. I've only been to like once or twice I saw something like this. But you just got to imagine. Let's say we all walk into a car museum and we see that car. I don't know what your favorite car is. I don't know if you're a car person, but you know what you see when you dream at night. Me in that car, you know, and you come in and there it is. And it's gorgeous. I mean, it's beautiful. It's brand new. It's awesome. Everything about it. And there it sits. Christian, salvation is total. You have been made a new creation. Your life is now in Christ. When God the Father sees you, He sees His Son. And if you would ever have joy in the Christian life, then by faith you must understand that you were not meant to be the trophy of grace on a shelf in a museum that Jesus says, "Remember when I saved so-and-so?" You were meant to be on the road, burning rubber, taking corners, feeling the engine rev, and being saying, "Man, it's good to be alive." Amen? That was not authorization for speeding, by the way. By faith, to be spiritually alive. You will never know joy until you're out on the road demonstrating the greatness of the salvation you've been given. And that means by faith, trusting that you have been forgiven totally of your sin and taking steps forward in your walk of faith. Amen? I'm going to pray for you, and the worship team's going to come up, and we're going to sing a song because we're going to take communion this morning. And we're going to prepare our hearts for communion, and then Pastor Mike's going to come up, and he's going to lead us through. But can I pray for you? Let's pray. God, if there is someone here today who would understand for the first time that salvation is a gift, it is your grace. You give it to them not on the basis of what they deserve. You give it to them out of your great love. You love them so much. Oh God, would you penetrate their heart right now? Would they know that they are beloved of you? And may they look at the cross of Jesus Christ and understand that He died for them. And then would you allow them to put their faith, to stop thinking of themselves as the basis of salvation, and just say, "I need Jesus. None of me, Jesus, would you rescue me?" Bible, you say that anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. I pray that that is happening in this room today. For the rest of us, God, may we not be inanimate trophies of grace, but those who are walking in newness of life. And we'll give you the glory. And all God's people said, amen.